in this sequence of Mark. I want to do something that's not typically done at Groton Bible Chapel. I want us to teach our way through two chapters all at once. Immediately, some of you will die. How in the world is he going to do it? Well, in fact, I'm not. I'm just going to summarize chapters 9 and 10, and they form a pivot point to the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 9. It might also be helpful to you, if you don't have it now on the way out, get a little bit of the sermon outline that I've given you without any blanks to fill in, but we'll give you some gist of what Mark is attempting to do in this particular passage. I want to introduce what he's about by telling you the story of my last Friday night. Not this weekend, but last weekend. We were taking my daughter and several others up to Camperia. How many of you have driven from here up to Camperia? I just want to know. Yes, we're close. We ended up going Route 95 around 128 to 93 at about 5 o'clock in the evening. Yes, that was a dumb move. I'm convinced that all of Boston was going to Camperia. But we had a goal. And we stopped twice for basic necessities. You understand, intake, output. You know how that is. And on the way there, we assiduously avoided all of the other particular externals. I mean, there were millions of exits, tremendous options before us. We could have rode the breakdown lane the whole way. I was sorely tempted, given the traffic. But we had a goal. We wanted to get rid of our kids for the weekend. She's already left, you understand. I think their goal was to get rid of the parents for the weekend. So it was a mutual exchange, you see. The fact of the matter was, the nature of our journey was not exploration, it was destination. We were getting to Camp Berea, fall frolic, get rid of the kids, stuff like that. Now friends, part of what we're about in this study of Mark is not exploring all the possible exits along the way. The goal of the elders in doing this particular study is to help you to see the big point. The big point is that Mark, as well as our desire, is that we will become recaptivated with Jesus as the servant king. You've got to keep that goal in mind. If we wanted to explore all the exits between here and exit 23 on Route 93, we'd still be looking at them all. But our goal was to get rid of the kid and get to Camperia. Our goal in this particular study is to see something of the servant authority of Jesus Christ. And in the same manner, learn how to distribute that information to people around us. You understand the goal? There's sometimes that what happens is we get so entranced by all of the possible little things along the way that we never get there. Our goal during this fall is that you would come to know Jesus as the servant king. That's our goal. By the way, it's also Mark's goal. And these passages that we look at are not somehow or other unrelated to one another. But if you look at your outline, in particular chapter 9 and 10, all of the various 12 incidents or events have something to do with encouraging the people to whom Mark is writing that they would see who Jesus really is. The problem is that disciples who are closest to Jesus have the same problems that you and I have. We see the signs, we miss the sun. So what I want to do for us today is to summarize how these 12 sign events are structured by Mark so that we will understand what Jesus is about in the world. And then I want, in a little bit, to look at the two bookend accounts, the transfiguration and the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Note carefully how Mark wants the disciples and even the early church to understand who this Jesus is. First of all, he wants us to get a glimpse of the kingdom future. They go high up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus' glory is revealed. Just a glimpse. The problem is, as we'll see later, the disciples saw the sign, but they didn't understand what they were seeing. Some of us have those same kind of events too. We have a mountaintop experience, and we want to expect that that's the way it's got to be all the time. But it's only a glimpse. They come down off the mountain, and a boy is filled with an evil spirit. And the disciples who are left behind, they can't exorcise that spirit. And Jesus says, these only come out by prayer and fasting. The disciples don't understand. They don't see the true nature and power of kingdom enemies. Some of us sometimes the same way. We fail to appreciate just how deadly the enemies arrayed against us are. The third event is actually the second telling of Jesus' prediction of his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. Note, he wants the disciples to see that the king's mode of operation involves death and ultimate resurrection. The disciples don't want to hear that. Every time where Jesus tells them that he's going to be handed over, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be killed, the disciples say, no way, no way. But he says it's the mode of the king to suffer. We're not any different, are we? I don't know about you, I don't like suffering much. But that's the mode by which God reveals his glory in the world. The next event, immediately following that, is they argue over who's greatest. And Jesus wants them to understand the true nature of kingdom priorities. Those who want to be greatest must be those who serve. The next event is an argument over other healers. But Jesus, we've seen other people in your name cast out demons. You can't let it do it. And so sectarianism raises its ugly head. And Jesus wants them to see, you can't, guys, you've got to get the picture. Anyone who does something in my name cannot be against me. Understand. See. Kingdom rewards. Sixth thing has to do with an extended teaching on sin and the remedies for it. Jesus wants the disciples to understand kingdom values. Compared to an eye or a hand or a foot, those things are less important than getting your way to heaven. If they cause you to sin, cut them off. The higher priority, the higher value is to follow Jesus as King. Some of us are not that ruthless either. We'd rather hold on to the things that are close to us. We're not any different than those disciples. Next, Jesus teaches in this sequence about divorce. He wants them to understand kingdom permanence, that when God brings two people together, he means them to stick together. Some of us have a hard time even keeping our promises, don't we? Immediately following, there's some teaching about children. You want to know who the real owners of the kingdom are? The kingdom belongs to such as these. You dare not push out the kids. But our culture would, wouldn't it? Kids are to be ignored or abused. Then he teaches about wealth. A rich young ruler comes. He wants to know how he might inherit the kingdom. And Jesus says, give away all you got. It's that important that kingdom inheritance comes by getting rid of all the things that would stand in the way. Is there something standing in the way in my life from appreciating how great this kingdom is? Jesus again tells the disciples that he's going to suffer and die. He gives them a model again. Immediately following, James and John, they scheme with Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, we got a question to ask you. Jesus, well, what do you want? We want to be the assistant prime minister of this kingdom. And the other 12, the other 10 get indignant. They don't understand the kingdom agenda. At every step of the way, Jesus is taking pains with his disciples to help them see what's really at work. And they don't get it. They see the signs, but they don't see the sign. That's what Jesus is about here. That's what Mark is about. And we are in the audience of Jesus' own spirit this morning, where we believe that he wants us to see fresh who this Jesus is. Now you have your Bibles in front of you. I'd like to read Mark 9, and then we'll skip over and read the end of Mark 10. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, or tents, or tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly they looked around. When they looked around, they saw no longer anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Now, if you would keep your finger there and turn over to chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 45. You should note this is our memory verse for last month. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Big point for our thinking this morning is that seeing Jesus, seeing him as he really is, results in 3 radically different behaviors from those practiced by people who don't see him. The first is that Jesus' disciples listen to him. They listened to his word. That's the whole point, as far as I can see, of the Mount of Transfiguration scene. The second point is that Jesus' disciples, when they see him as he truly is, will lean on his mercy. They will beg for it. They will cry out for it. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And thirdly, Jesus' disciples who see him as he truly is, will let him lead them. They will let Jesus lead them. They will follow him along the road. So now, friends, you can go to sleep. What a long day. Cold weather. You know how that is? You got to wake up a little bit at this point. It's easy to kind of forget it, but if you forget nothing else, if you forget everything else, remember those 3 things. I'm going to repeat them several times. People who follow Jesus, who see who he really is, they first of all listen to him. They listen to his word. Secondly, they lean on him. They rely on his mercy and grace. And third, they let him lead them. You see, the first two of those things are rather invisible. No one sees what's going on. No one knows really today whether you're in a position to actually hear the voice of the Spirit of Jesus as it comes to you. You can look attentive. You can even read the words of the book, the Bible. You can spend time doing devotional kinds of activities, but no one knows, except the Lord and yourself, whether you're really listening. The second thing is, no one really knows whether you're relying, you're leaning, you're depending on his mercy and grace. No one knows. You may be attempting to do the Christian life in your own steam, your own speed. No one knows whether you're saying, "Oh Lord, I need your mercy. Can't do it without you." And even following along the way, sometimes it's easy to go with the crowd. But that's the only visible indication we have that something else has occurred. We follow Jesus. Now look again with me at what happens in this particular event called the Fate of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus' disciples, they listen to him. You know, it's easy to think that Peter really didn't know what was going on. In fact, in Luke, the text indicates that Jesus invited those three disciples to come up on the mountain to pray. They're coming there to pray. When Peter and John and James, they get there, all of a sudden Jesus is transformed before them. Dazzling white, says in this text, brighter, whiter than anything that could be bleached. Great experience, isn't it? And so out of his fear, Peter says, "I don't know what to say. Let's erect some tents." Now what's going on in Peter's mind at this point? What's probably going on is that Peter is hearing Jesus talking to Elijah and to Moses, those two representatives of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And they're talking about Jesus, as Luke 9 says, Jesus' exodus, his going out. And so what Peter has in his thinking at this point is, oh my goodness, the kingdom is coming. And like in the Old Testament, when the exodus occurred from Egypt, the first thing that they did when they got there is they built the tabernacle. That's where the glory of God resided. And so the kingdom has come. Let's build some shelters. Let's make this a place where the glory that I see before, we can hold on to it. And out of the cloud, the Father says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Now, if Peter had been truly listening, he would have heard in the section just before this event, Jesus' first prediction of the fact that the Son of Man has to suffer and has to die. Peter couldn't hear it. He couldn't listen to the words that Jesus had actually spoken to him. What he wants is the kingdom without the cross. He wants to take this partial event and make it indicative of the whole of his life. He wants to make this anticipation of the future into the present forever. And Peter cannot hear that Jesus must suffer and must die. You know, brothers and sisters, it's real easy to sort of say, gee, Peter had it easy. I mean, Jesus was there in the flesh. He talked to him. He was right there. And yet Peter didn't get it straight. But we have the whole witness of history. And sometimes we don't get it straight either. We're surprised when suffering comes our way by following Jesus. You see, it's in those particular moments where great things occur. Perhaps it's even the reason why we come here Sunday after Sunday. A rather comfortable place, even a place filled with great music. You almost feel like you're in heaven. I do. I'm humming along the bass line. You don't hear me, but that's where I'm at, you see? I love it. And there's a certain sense, a part of us that wants to say, oh, just let it go on. Let's build a tabernacle. An easy thing to do is to confuse events like this with the whole of the Christian experience. But it's in times like this that God is saying, look, don't worship the event, but listen to my son. Because you and all I know, we've been at this long enough that after Sunday, Monday comes. And for some of us, friends, we don't even have to wait till Monday to be overwhelmed with the difficulty of our lives or other people's lives that are close to us. It intrudes into our consciousness. Isn't it difficult to listen to Jesus? One of the great temptations is that we will do things, even legitimate things, like Peter wants to do. We want to do anything rather than listen to Jesus. First thing I know in my life when life gets tense is I stop reading the Bible. No, understand, part of my work is to read it. I stop really listening to what God wants to say through His Word. The busyness of life, the cares and concerns, even the structuring of religious activity becomes so important that I stop listening to Jesus. If you see who Jesus really is, you listen to Him. Fascinating to me how Mark structures this particular section where what's going on in the disciples' life, Peter, James, and John, is deliberately contrasted with what's going on in blind Bartimaeus' life. Bartimaeus doesn't have all of the same benefits that Peter, James, and John have. He's stuck sitting on the roadside begging. But who really sees Jesus? Mark very deliberately, I think, contrasts the disciples with Bartimaeus. And he sees something of who Jesus really is in ways that Peter, James, and John don't get it at that time. Ultimately, they did. But they don't then. I know how Mark builds this. We've already gone through the segments of what happens from the transfiguration scene to this scene coming into Jericho. The disciples do everything but listen to what Jesus is saying. Instead of listening, they argue, they scheme, they try and prevent people from doing what Jesus wants them to do. They try and say, oh Lord, but, you know, who can get into the kingdom if you got to get rid of all your money? They don't understand. I don't understand either sometimes. You don't understand either. But it seems to me that once we start the first listen to who Jesus is and what He says, one of the second responses is Bartimaeus's. We begin to plead for mercy. When you understand and listen to Jesus, the number one response is, you don't understand. And so here, this person who would be least expected to be a model kingdom citizen, Bartimaeus, is raised up and he begins to hear that Jesus is on the way and he knows where he's at and he figures the only thing he can do is shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy, have mercy. That's miles away from the pride and bitterness and competitive spirit of the disciples. I ask myself this morning, I ask you, is your heart longing for mercy? People who really see who Jesus is, they first listen to Him.
And secondly, they beg for mercy. Because they become overwhelmed with their own need and their total inability to do anything about it. You know the story, we read it. Bartimaeus, instead of being quiet, he keeps yelling, he's shouting. He understands that Jesus is somehow or other the king. He's the son of David. He's the reason. I don't know how Bartimaeus found this out. The text is all sorts of vague. Commentators spill over themselves trying to figure out what was going on. Nobody has a clue. But this guy has gotten hold of an essential kingdom truth. That this man, Jesus, is related to David, the great king. He's an authority. He's just not one of these itinerant Messiah figures. But he's someone who's walking on the road. And Bartimaeus says, if I've got a chance at all, so I can make enough noise to get his attention. And so he leans, he begs, he cries for mercy. You know, it's real easy for me, who has been on the road a little bit, to forget just how dependent I am on the mercy of Jesus. Several years ago, we were part of a camp staff at Bear Trap Ranch. This is up about 9,000 feet in the Colorado Rockies. This conference for a month sponsored by InterVarsity where they bring students all over the United States to come together for leadership training. One of the things that they did, first time ever, was they taught us rappelling. Most of you know what rappelling is? You know? It's kind of when you act crazy on the side of a cliff. You know how that is? About 300-foot drop. You can see the tops of the trees down there. And what they do is they get you out in one of these harnesses, they have the rope, and they say, lean away from the rock. That's dumb, isn't it? All of your adult life, all of your children's life, you said, hold on to the ground. Don't leave the ground. But in fact, you get into more trouble when you lean into the rock than when you lean away from it. Now, the first thing that happens when you start to think that this is maybe not so idiotic, but the only way to get down, is you've got to lean against the rope. The problem is the rope isn't taut. It stretches. So for that dreaded 2 or 3 seconds, you're leaning away, and you keep leaning. I mean, it's like you don't really believe. There's a certain kind of similar feeling to putting your dependence upon Jesus. I almost think whether he sometimes tests how authentic your cry is. There's a little sense in which you all of a sudden have to lean away from the familiar to depend on something that's unfamiliar. You have to, as one of my friends recently said, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Some of you know that even better than I do. It's not that his mercy fails, it's that he wants to find out how much you're going to rely on it. Are you going to still jump back and hang on to the rock, or are you really going to lean as you go over the cliff? The third thing that happens is that Jesus' disciples, when they see who he really is, they let him lead. Bartimaeus understands something about this. He asks for sight so that he can see where Jesus is going. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We have one very different child. I have to be very careful, and I swear you to secrecy on this. But our youngest son is very persnickety about various things. One of the things he loves to do when we go on trips is get the atlas and read the map to find out where we are. In fact, sometimes he misses where we've been because he's looking at the map to find out where he is. He's always concerned about that. One time he found his way across the entire United States on Route 6. He didn't go anywhere. He just looked at the map, went from page to page to page to look at it, and could pretty much tell you all the cities along Route 6. Strange, but that's who he is. Neither of us want to take responsibility for it. I set that up because this afternoon, he signed up to run in the Tarzan Brown race. And this morning he woke up and he says, Dad, I don't want to run it. You've got to show me the course. I can't run unless I know what the course is. My response to Keith was, don't worry, you're not going to be in front. At breakfast, he thought he might be able to make it in front. He figured the best way to do it was go down Mystic River this way. When he saw the first person coming, just to turn around, you know. But some of us are like that too. We really don't want to let Jesus lead. We want to kind of know what the way is. And really what's behind that is a thing that if I figure out what it is, then I'll make a choice whether to follow or not. Hold on. See, the goal of Mark is to help you see that Jesus is the servant king. He serves with a purpose that folk will understand that he's compassionate, he's authoritative, he can be trusted, and he grants mercy to those who ask it. And this morning, he invites you, and I trust it's happened. There's no way I know whether it's happened, only between you and God. He invites you to listen. He invites you to lean on his mercy and grace. And he invites you to follow him, to let him lead you. I don't know the way before you in the coming week either. In some ways, neither do you. But we've got our day timer. We've got the schedule all mapped out. But I have no idea what's going to be for you or for me. So I want to ask myself and ask you this morning, first of all, are you willing to let him speak to you? Will you listen? Will you set aside some time this week to allow him to get through all the busyness and suggestions and scheming of your life just so that he can talk? Secondly, in the midst of that, will you come to rely on his mercy? Will you see yourself like blind Bart, not quite knowing the future, but saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Third, will you let him lead you? For the last several years, the elders have been praying a prayer. It's found on the bottom of your outline. I want us to pray it together, and then we'll close with a hymn. If you don't have it in your outline, you can just pray along. What I'll do is I'll say a phrase, and then we can pray responsibly that same way. It's a prayer that I hope will encourage us to come before the Lord in a powerful way. Let me pray the first phrase and you repeat after me, and then we'll pray together. Gracious Father, we pray that you will fill us with all truth, in all truth with all peace. Where we are corrupt, purify us. Where we are in error, direct us. Where in anything we are amiss, reform us. Where we are right, strengthen us. Where we are in want, provide for us. Where we are divided, reunite us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior.